which chapter we're in. Yes, so here, I'll give you a hint. See how this has sounds. Yeah, I get my horn. Now if we had everybody have one, see? You really know. All right, well, we're in Joshua 6. Joshua 6. And the walls came tumbling down. Do you remember that song that the kids sang? All right. So, we're in Joshua 6, conquering the enemy. Conquering the enemy. So, let me just read through. And I'm going to go, basically, it's going to be two parts, because next it's too much to carry in 1 week. But I'm going to read basically to verse 10, and then we'll pick up the rest next week, too. So, Joshua 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' And so it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests, who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day that I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout.'" Okay, so Jericho. Jericho was one of the most ancient cities on the face of the earth. And it's first mentioned in Numbers 22:1. And Jericho's name means place of fragrance. Place of fragrance. And just remember that when I have the description about Jericho. The walls are so considerable that the houses were built on them. Remember Rahab's house? We always think that, like, these castles that were in England or something, and then she's got this house stuck out on the corner. No, this thing was so thick, the walls, they would have houses on top of the walls. And it was surrounded 7 acres. That's how big Jericho was, 7 acres, with this impregnable wall. Now, Jericho's known throughout the Bible. In the New Testament, Jesus healed the blind man in Matthew 20:30 in Jericho. Zacchaeus, do you remember little Zacchaeus? Remember? Zacchaeus was up in the tree and Jesus says, "Come down, I'm going to be at your house today." So he hosted the Lord in his house, just like Rahab hosted the 2 spies. So, you know, it's got some notoriety for being a place of hospitality. And do you remember the Good Samaritan story? Man was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell amongst thieves, okay? So the city was destroyed by Vespasian, and the modern city of Riha, it's called Riha, has 200 inhabitants, and this is how people describe the city today: the meanest and foulest place in all of Palestine. The meanest and foulest place in all of Palestine. So I don't know what happened to their place of hospitality over the years. And yet the soil of the plain is unsurpassed in its fertility. Isn't that interesting? So the people reek and the soil's really good. And the sweetest fruits. Yes, dates. I remember having some dates from Jericho. So, let's look at what the Lord's doing as far as conquering the enemy here. Verse 2, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor.'" I have given. Past tense. This is not, I will give. They haven't even done anything yet. But I have given. Because he told them that he was going to go before them into the land of Canaan. And as long as he went before them and as long as they relied on him, no problem. So I have given, past tense, it's a done deal. It's 1 Samuel 17:47. You know what David said when he was going to face Goliath? The battle is the Lord's. Remember they were saying, you know, here, put Saul's armor on and do this and do that and try to take care of it in his own strength. And he was like, I can't wear this stuff. It's not tested. He said, I am going in the strength of the Lord because the battle is the Lord's. So, it's a done deal. But there's things that we have to do. See, God says, you know what? It's already taken care of, but I want you to walk some things out. And so this is what they needed to walk out. Verse 4, 7 priests, 7 trumpets before the ark. The 7th day, you march around the city 7 times. 7 is God's number of completion and perfection. Genesis 2, 2 and 3, it says, God rested and blessed the 7th day. How many are resting on the 7th day? We try to rest on the 7th day instead of being busy, busy, busy. But at least one day, just take one day to rest because, you know, even God rested one out of the 7 days. And I think sometimes we're going helter-skelter and we have hurry sickness because we never do rest and our bodies break down and we go, I wonder what happened. God rested and blessed the 7th day. Now, in this chapter, the ark is mentioned 10 times. 10 times the ark is mentioned. You remember about the ark, right? God in a box. Remember? They put God in a box. And what's in the ark? Do you remember that? Hebrews 9. What's in the ark? Come on, this is a quiz. Jar of manna, right? What else? Staff of Aaron's staff, and the Ten Commandments. Okay? All signifying Christ. We've talked about that before. So the ark's mentioned 10 times. It's the central object in going around the walls. And I think that God's trying to tell them that, God, I'm going with you. I'm going before you. I'm surrounding you with my presence when you face these walls. I'm there, right in the middle. You're taking the ark around and with everybody else. So what happens when you face barriers in your life? Is God central in it? Or is he kind of like, oh, yeah, I should pray about that, I guess. Kind of a, you know, oh, by the way. See, a lot of times we stick God on the end, you know. We do everything that we have, that we can, right? And we exhaust everything except for, oh, then we got to go and pray. Whereas we need to go there first. And I'm as guilty as the next person, you know. I remember... I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, and it was August. It's always August. And Tony says, what's the matter? I says, we need $5,000 because, you know, we have to pay rent and we have to, you know, get paid. She said, did you pray about it? I says, I just did. Oh, okay. I'll leave you alone. So unbeknownst to me, a former client came in and said that the Lord had spoken to him and said, you know what? You haven't tithed lately. You need to go tithe. Go in there, which is when we were over in Aloha. So I think Rose was at the front desk, actually. And this guy writes out a check. I go out there, it's $5,000. So I have this check, right? And I go to Tony, and I go like this. She says, what's the matter? I says, I am chagrined. I says, the Lord, right, $5,000. Knowing that his kindness leads you to repentance. All right. Now, let's look at the walls of Jericho. Because, again, they're impenetrable in the physical. So let's look at two things about walls. The walls without and the walls within. The walls without. These are physical walls. What wall without are you overwhelmed by? What external wall are you overwhelmed by that is like giant before you? And I had written this, I don't know, I do these like weeks and I just write them out. And I put down here, money for school. This was weeks ago when I wrote this. Money for school, unemployment, sickness, your home, provision for food. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for God? This is when Sarah laughed about having a baby at 90 years old. Well, if you were 90 years old, you'd laugh too if you were going to be pregnant and have a baby. Yeah, right. Tony and I went 5 years before we had kids. It wasn't that we weren't trying, but she had gone through so many miscarriages. And all I remember is we went to a United Church of Christ church in Forest Grove, and they were having a revival meeting there because, well, I'll just tell you this, but the wife of the pastor was a born-again, spirit-filled believer. And all I remember was we both went up and got prayed over, and Tony said that she had felt like there was fire going through her ovaries, right? And I went down, and I felt like the Lord, you know, just, I don't know, we just had a prayer meeting. And right after that, the Lord, in our little green shack that we lived out near Pacific University, I was in the kitchen, and I went on my knees and on my hands, and I felt like the Lord said, this is the season for children. Now, of course, with our little analytical minds, a season is 3 months, and there's four seasons in them. You know, we try to figure these things out. It wasn't. But all I know is, after that, we got pregnant with Josiah, and we didn't stop. Because we had four kids in 5.5 years, no twins. So now it's, just remember that. Now is the season for children, for whatever reason. Whatever we had to go through or clean out or whatever it was, now was the time. And that's when we started having kids. So, what impenetrable walls do you have in your life that you look and you go, in the physical, okay, in the physical, this is too big for me. It's too large. It's too thick. It's too whatever. Because that's one of the things about Jericho. They had these walls, okay, physical walls. Now, how about walls within? Okay, you go, what do you mean walls within? Well, remember Rahab? Okay, she was living on top of the wall. She was in the city, okay, up on the top. What was her problem? She was a harlot. All the way through Scripture. Whenever Rahab's mentioned, Rahab the harlot, poor gal. She gets to talk about getting labeled or, you know, profiling or something. You know, she got labeled. It's always Rahab the harlot, okay? Jericho was securely shut up, steeled away. No one went out, and no one came in. All right, so how many inside walls do we have where we don't let anybody come in, and we don't let any emotion out? We are emotionally constipated, some of us. Walls of hurt, walls of rejection. Walls of being labeled, just like Rahab, on the inside. No one's allowed in, and no emotions allowed out. I meet lots of guys like that. Come on, don't you know some guys like that? And I do, I tell them. I said, you're emotionally constipated. And they laugh at me. And I said, when's the last time you cried? Oh, a long time ago, you know. I says, Jesus wept, you know. Invisible walls around a hard heart, a broken heart, stone heart, unbelieving heart, trembling heart. The Lord is near to those who have a broken and contrite heart. That's his two addresses, by the way. I dwell in a high and lofty place, and I also dwell with those who are contrite and broken of heart. That's his two addresses, if you wonder about where God lives. The heart is mentioned over 800 times in Scripture, the word heart. And it's equally, just about equally, one-third, one-third, one-third this. One-third emotions, one-third intellect or volition. I'm sorry, one-third intellect and then the one-third volition or will. So you've got one-third emotion when the word heart's mentioned, one-third intellect and one-third volition or will, equally. Because a lot of people go, well, heart's always emotion. No, it's not. In Scripture, it's equally those three. He wants to sanctify each area as it is yielded to him. So he wants a man after his own heart, like David. So I'm going to go through these little phases with hearts if you want to write them down, or if you want afterwards, I'll write them out for you. A yearning heart. Job 16:13. An overflowing heart. Psalm 45:1. A sold out heart. Psalm 111:1. A cheerful heart. Remember, a merry heart doth good like a medicine. A cheerful heart. Proverbs 15:13. How about a wise heart? Ecclesiastes 7:4. A wise heart. A new heart. Ezekiel 18:31. Remember, I'm going to take a heart of stone out and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh and a new heart. How about a pure heart? Matthew 5:8. Blessed are those, right? That's the Beatitudes. A pure heart, for they shall see God. An overflowing heart. John 7:38. A sincere heart. Ephesians 6:5. And finally, a refreshed heart. Philemon 20. A little book of Philemon, a refreshed heart. So, you know, maybe you got a wall that's up because you've been hurt and you got one of these hard hearts and unbelieving and stone heart and broken heart. And God wants to give you some new hearts, some fresh heart, overflowing, pressed down, overflowing. Wants your heart changed. How do you get your heart to change? Well, we always think, change my heart, oh God. Remember that song? And it is that he changes it. But here's the thing. First of all, it takes your thought. You have to retrain your mind. You have to take every thought captive, renew your mind. And then you have to practice it. And then the heart changes. So it's like a triangle here, okay? And the way that you pick that up is, God says to Cain in Genesis 4, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you pouting, basically, in the Hebrew is, why are you depressed and why are you pouting? And he says, sin is crouching at your door like a tiger. And he uses the first person. He doesn't use it. In the original Hebrew, he uses the first person. And his desire is for you, and you must master him. So basically what God says is, the pouting comes from something's not right in your heart. Okay? And he says, Cain, if you do the right thing, your feelings will change. And the world says, if you feel right, you'll do right. Just the opposite. So God says, look, get your mind around this, change your thoughts, do the right thing, and your heart will change. So that's why we have to cooperate. He just doesn't come around and wave a magic wand and go, okay, bink, you got a new heart, you know. He wants you to cooperate. You have to surrender your will. You have to deal with your bad self. Deal with your emotions that are out of whack. And do the right thing and your feelings will change. All right, now that we've gotten this outside wall of impossibilities and the inside walls where you're labeled and there's crud going on inside. Verse 10, look at this. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout." Now, why do you think that it was, "Keep your mouth shut until I tell you"? You're not to say a word while circling the city. Why? Yes, obedience. They have to listen.
Why did he say, "Don't hit the rock"?
That's right, because they were being disobedient, right? Well, if you turn to Deuteronomy 1, 26 to 34, I'm going to read something. Deuteronomy 1, 26 to 34. See if we can catch why he might have said, "Keep your mouth shut." Nevertheless, this is about when the spies went out and they brought back the report. "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there.' And then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you saw how God, the Lord your God, carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God. You went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way that you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and said, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers.'" Okay. They murmured in their tents. Now, I know, and I'm going to take a little liberty here because I love the Old Testament because you can look at some types and stuff. I know that that meant that they were in their tents when they pitched their tents and they were... Now, if everybody could just say one word all together so we hear how it sounds. I want you to just to say murmur. Ready? One, two, three. Murmur. How does that sound? Do it again. One, two, three. Murmur. Just sounds They murmured in their tents. This is our tent, isn't it? We dwell in this tent until we go to glory. We murmur in our tents. We complain. We moan. And so, the murmuring in their tents led to discouraged hearts, that led to unbelief, that led to God's anger, and that led to wanderings. I'll go through it again. The murmuring in their tents individually discouraged the hearts of the people. It led to unbelief, which led to God's anger, and it led to wanderings. See, with the Lord, it's okay to ask questions. It's not okay to demand answers. Why, Lord? Why are we going through this? Why? You know, trust me and this and that. Same thing with Moses. Well, Lord, you know, I'm going to go before you. Here, look at that staff. I can turn it into a snake. And then he says, "No, I won't go." And the Lord says, "Oh, okay, so you're not going to speak? Well, then we'll use Aaron." And what all the problem we got into with Aaron, right? When Moses finally said, I won't speak, then the Lord had to have a, you know, plan B, which didn't go over so great, but he still had a plan B. He's still going to do it. So it's okay to ask questions. It's not okay to demand answers. You're not God. He's God. Okay? So, We will give an account for every idle word that proceeds out of our mouth. And I know, I gave away my little wristband about the complaining, so I've got to get a new one. But remember the wristbands? No complaining wristbands. Silence before great challenges. The lips give an indication whether you're going to have faith or whether you're going to faint. We talk ourselves out of what God has for us. Yeah, but... Oh, God wants you to... No, yeah, but... Okay. We burden those around us with negative talk. 6 minutes of negative talk or thought as 22 hours of a compromised immune system. Do everybody remember that? Beck did a study, found that 6 minutes of negative thought or talk was 22 hours of a compromised immune system in your body. So, why did he tell them to be quiet? Because the prohibited of the negative and demoralizing speech from the vocabulary, they were to not say a word, because it would be very easy going around going, oh my God, look at those walls. They're huge. How are we ever going to do that? Shut up. Be quiet. Jericho is shut up. Now you need to shut up. Okay? We often speak about our difficulties without first going to God and pouring out our complaints before him. Psalm 142:2. Tony said she's always going to get me a shirt that had Psalm 142:2. Pour out your complaints before the Lord. Not in front of her, in front of the Lord. That's what it says, Psalm 142:2. So you get these shirts, Psalm 142:2. So why did he tell them to shout in unison? Because there was no room for individual opinions about this. Keep your mouth shut, and then when we're all ready, then we'll all shout together one thing. Shout. Not, I don't think we can do this. How about you? Do you guys see around any break in the wall? You can. No. Just be quiet and then shout. That's it. In unison. No room for individual opinions. And then finally in verse 11, we go back to Joshua. Verse 11. And so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. The ark encompassed the city, encircled the city 13 times. Remember? 6 days once, and then the seventh day seven. Okay? 13 times. I don't think there's anything significant about 13 other than it's Jesus and the disciples. Okay? I think that's why the enemy turns 13 as an unlucky number, but it's Jesus and the 12 disciples. The ark encompassed the city, and they circled it 13 times. Why did they have to go around 13 times and keep their mouth shut? To determine the utter impossibility of the task ahead of them. You want to see it once? Let's go another day. We'll see it another day. How about another day? You really want to examine and make sure that you can't do this by siege walls or ladders or, you know, you're going to fly over with a balloon or something? No. No way. All fleshly planning, all bravado, all we can do this on our own, all we are the mightiest force to reckon with had to be quieted and silenced. That's it. You're not going to do it on your own. Watch. 13 times you go around this. You're not going to do it. There's no way. The end of yourself is the beginning of God. I give up, Lord. Great. We should say Father instead of Uncle. You know, we usually say Uncle when somebody's got your arm behind you. We should say, Father, I give up. Our greatest fears have to be faced, surrendered, and turned over to God. We spend most of our Christian life trying to make ourselves something for God's kingdom. We do. We get saved, and instead of now, you know, doing things in the world and getting recognition and getting prizes and medals and everything, now we get saved, and then we just turn that flesh to do something for God now. It's horrible. I get caught up in it. I had a hard time going through the old Christian News Northwest because it's always showing what ministry's doing what, and the back page is just full of, you know, we're having this revival or we're having this concert and all this other stuff. And I'm like, so I don't read it anymore. No, I had to get to the point. It was like the Lord's like, you know what? If I ask you to share with two people, does it matter? It doesn't matter what the other person's doing. It's just like John and Peter, right? Peter goes, what about John? Is he going to be around when you come back? He says, never mind. If he is, it's none of your business. I got something for you. I got something for John. So stop trying to compare yourself. We must come to an end of ourselves if we are going to partake of his resources. Because he'll sit there and go, okay, go ahead. Try it on your own. See how far you get. He is not going to share his glory with anybody. So get over your bad self, your fear of failure. Admit the whole thing is too big for you, that the enemy is too great for you to tackle, and rest in what God is going to do in bringing you victory, blessing, and spiritual power in your life. Just get over it. And then this is really amazing because Rose read from Oswald Chambers, I think, and I have something from him. So this is a quote. He says, thoughts about myself hinder my usefulness to God. God's purpose is not to perfect me to make me a trophy in his showcase. He is getting me to a place where he can use me. Let him do what he wants. Period. So, get over your bad self. Let him do what he's going to do. We'll pick up more next week with the whole thing with Jericho. But think about what kinds of things are you facing that are impossibilities? What kinds of things have you shut off in your life and made walls inside your heart that you just have no belief for anymore? Because I'm finding that the major thing, you know, you just look at these. Why is the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Right? Because idolatry is like all the other sins run off the first sin. And doubt and unbelief is rampant in our society. We always start people out when they're coming in for counseling on bitterness because we want them to take care of bitterness. But you know what? I'm finding that doubt and unbelief has to be dealt with because it just makes despair and makes your faith just shrivel up. And that's what we're dealing with here. He had to bring them to a point where it's like everything in the physical, anything that they think that they can do in tackling the enemy had to be stripped away and shown, are you going to trust me? Are you going to believe me to do this? Because you ain't doing it. There's no way you're going to do this. And this is the first battle. And we'll look later on what happened when they got defeated, but this is the first battle, and you know how important the first battle is. So that's it. Part two next week. So we got the rest of the chapter. So you can put your Bibles aside. And, you know, read the rest of the chapter this coming week because we'll go through it. But just ask yourself, you know, Lord, are there walls in my life that I'm not letting in? Nobody's coming in, nobody's coming out. Is there impossibilities that I'm facing? Are there things that I've just maybe prayed about for a long time and I gave up a long time ago praying for them because I didn't see any answer? You know, God's not on our time clock. You know, Adam and Sarah waited a long time for that kid to come. In fact, they kind of helped God get where he's going, and we're still, you know, having to deal with it all these years later. But when he gives you a promise, and we're going to talk about that next week is promises. When he gives you a promise, you got to hold on to it. You got to hold on to it. He's not slack. we get weary. It says, do not grow weary in doing well, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We just have to hold on. White knuckle it, hold on. So, let's pray. And then we'll eat. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that you take care of the Jerichos in our lives, Lord. Whether they're impossibilities from the outside or whether we've put the brick and mortar together on the inside, you're still going to deal with the walls within and the walls without. Help us to cooperate, Lord. Please help our wills to be malleable in your hand so that we're not stiff-necked and stubborn. Please help us, Lord, to yield and go through a sanctification process so that we become more like you, because that's what it's all about, is to become more like Jesus. So, Father, I just pray for anybody here that is struggling with a wall and it looks impossible. I pray that you would give them promises from your word to hold on to. And Lord, if they've constructed a wall on the inside, know that you're more than capable of tearing that down too. But you need our cooperation, because you will not violate our will. You're a gentleman. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and you will not violate our will. So help us to willfully surrender those areas of our lives that we've built up brick and mortar on the inside around our hearts. Lord, we ask you to bless this food. We also ask you to bless the tithes and offerings and gifts, Lord. It's as much of our worship as worshiping and song. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are more than able, and Lord, that you take care of us. And Father, I just really pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would be not only in our fellowship as we eat, but Lord, also just knit us together. Lord, we can't do this by ourselves. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity, Lord. Help us to be a community and help us to watch out for one another and pray for one another and lift up one another and communicate with one another and be available to one another. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Trent, could you pass the baskets?